How can we follow God's call in our life in an area as divisive and sometimes toxic as politics? Should Christians even be engaging in politics right now, when it just seems to divide us? Many of us feel so frustrated, but don't know what to do. Joel Searby is one of the nation's leading voices for a new way in politics, having managed campaigns for U.S. presidents, U.S. Senate, and many others. Through his company, Sycamore Lane, Joel is working to bring light, life, truth, and goodness into politics by living out his call as a disciple of Jesus in one of the toughest places to navigate in our culture right now. Joel lives in Gainesville, Florida with his wife Jen and two kids, where he served as lay pastor for Greenhouse Church. Joel and Jen are Illinois natives, graduating from Lincoln Christian University before serving in Chile as missionaries, then moving to Florida, where they've lived for the past 12 years. Quest Church welcomes Joel Searby.
Welcome, Joel.
Thank you all. Thank you so much for the warm welcome, and Jeremiah for that overly flattering video about my life. Well, I'm just really thankful to be here with you and excited to share this message that's really been kind of brewing in my heart for actually several months. When Jeremiah and Casey asked me if I would come and share, I began thinking and meditating on what I would bring, and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6 in just a few minutes. If you have a Bible, you can get that ready. But I just want to tell you a little bit more about myself so that you kind of have a little background and context, you understand where I'm coming from in all of this. I, as was mentioned, I grew up in Illinois. I grew up in Bloomington Normal. My wife grew up between here and there in a little tiny town called Bellflower. And so I have family that lives here in Champaign, in-laws and grandparents and a lot of other people. So this is always a homecoming for us when we're in Illinois. But as was mentioned, we went to Lincoln Christian University, spent some time in South America, thought I would get my PhD in religion at the University of Florida, and so went to Gainesville and ended up starting to work in politics down there. So the two things that everyone hates to talk about all the time, religion and politics, are the two things that my life has pretty much been about for the last 12, 15 years. I worked with a consulting firm in Gainesville, Florida, that was one of the largest Republican consulting firms in the Southeast. Had about 20 employees, and in 2014, I had worked my way up and became the CEO of that company. And we were working all over the country, like I said, on Republican races. And then 2016 rolled around, and that's the punchline. I woke up in February of 2016. And one morning, and what I would describe in our faith tradition as an unction of the Holy Spirit, that just said, get involved in the presidential race. And my first response was no, and then some other more colorful words along with no. And I didn't know why God would want me to be involved in the presidential race. It was a mess. This was during the primary season, but I felt very compelled to get involved. And so over the course of a number of things, I got involved in trying to recruit an independent candidate for president. There was some people that were funding an effort throughout the summer of 2016 to try to find an independent, to recruit an alternative to most, at that point, most likely Trump and Clinton. And so I got involved in that, and we worked throughout the summer, and I hit July, and I felt so compelled and so passionate about what we were doing that I actually resigned as the CEO of my company and left the Republican Party, became an independent, and continued to work throughout the summer. We got to the end of the summer, and we didn't have a candidate. And that was a big problem because that was the whole point. And I thought, well, I'll go on vacation. So we came to Illinois, and we already had that scheduled, actually. And I was sitting by my in-law's garage having a beverage. And, hey, that's what was happening. I'm just telling you the truth. And the phone rang. And the guy said, I understand you're the guy to talk to if you want to run for president. I said, well, maybe. Who is this? It turned out to be a guy named Evan McMullen, and Evan ended up running as an independent. 8 days from that phone call, we launched a presidential campaign, and it was an insane couple of months for my family and for the country. We knew exactly what we were getting into. We knew that it was a next to impossible chance that we would win, but we thought that somebody should stand up and offer an alternative to the American people, and so we tried to do that. And so for 3 months, I ran Evan's presidential campaign and traveled all around the country. That's where I got to meet Jeremiah, who had, where is Jeremiah? He had Facebook stalked me, and true story, right? And
connected and ended up doing all of our video for the campaign at the end, and has since become a friend and just a fellow journeyman on this crazy thing that we call life. So I really appreciate Jeremiah. Thank you for having me here. In Gainesville, I served as a lay pastor for our church, Greenhouse Church. We're a multi-site church, and we had a campus at a middle school, and I was kind of the campus pastor there while also starting my own company in 2017, and have been consulting ever since then in mostly the independent space in politics, in helping independent candidates advance. And so that's a little bit about me, just so that you have some context. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here to share what I think hopefully will be some hope and some guidance, maybe, from the truth of God's word. And so that's where I want to go. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It'll be up on the screen as well. And we're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 17. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. And he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead, to illuminate your word, and to help this message land where it needs to land. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. So I remember the first time that I thought that my life was in danger because of politics. Jeremiah was actually there. I was standing outside a diner near Salt Lake City, Utah. And we had done an event. There were hundreds of people there, and they were taking pictures with our candidate. And I was out in the parking lot just kind of milling around, making sure everything was running smoothly. I was standing there with a woman who was one of our other supporters, just a volunteer from the area. And I saw this man across the parking lot start walking toward us, and he was yelling. And he was dressed in paramilitary gear, which is usually not a good sign when someone is yelling dressed in paramilitary gear. And he was coming toward us yelling, and it was a number of things, but mostly it was about how we were going to elect, and this is a quote, Hillary Clinton. And he was a Trump supporter, and he was very, very angry about what we were doing. We were getting a lot of news in Utah. We actually ended up getting about 26% of the vote in Utah, which was really special for us. But we were getting this traction, and this man believed that what we were doing was going to elect Clinton, and that was evil in his eyes. And he was, like I said, very angry. I kind of stepped toward him to engage him. A little bit of a side note for a minute. We never qualified for Secret Service protection, and so we, after a number of death threats and some of them being credible on Evan's life, we decided we had to hire private security. And so we hired some former FBI SWAT guys that were with us. Cost a lot of money to protect yourself with three bodyguards 24 hours a day. And they were there, but they were nearer to the candidate. I was out in the parking lot, and so I engaged the guy. I stepped in front of him because I didn't know what was going to happen. My heart was pounding, but I wasn't afraid. I try not to live in fear, but I knew that this could potentially turn south. And so I stepped in front of him, and he started yelling at me. I tried to get him a little bit calmed down. Then the lady who was standing with me said something to him, and then he started yelling at her. And that did not sit well with me, because you don't yell at a woman, and I just wasn't going to take that. And so now I was escalating a little bit. I wasn't in any mood to fight him or anything like that, but he was clearly very agitated. And thankfully, at that time, one of our security officers, who those guys are trained in de-escalation, not escalation, came over, and he was able to kind of get the guy's attention and de-escalate the situation and get him off. But I thought that I could potentially lose my life at that time. I didn't know it, didn't know what the situation was, but he was very angry, and it was all because of politics. Well, just to make sure that I offend everybody, probably that same day and certainly that same week, I got people who were supporting Clinton who were being pretty much just as nasty. No one in front of me in person, but we got all kinds of threats saying, all you're going to do is elect Trump. This is terrible. How could you possibly do this? And so basically the moral of the story is I have a lot of enemies. And when you do something like what I did, you end up with a lot of people who don't like you. And that's kind of how I lived my life for several months and really have been living it in many ways for a couple of years. Just by a show of hands, I'd be curious to know in the room, how many of you have at least one friend or family member with whom you avoid having the conversation about politics because you think it'll turn south? Okay, almost everybody, and if you didn't raise your hand, you can repent for lying now. It's just crazy out there. It's so toxic, and it's so difficult to have conversations, and I'm the same way. Many times, I don't want to have that conversation because I just know that we don't agree on something or we get our information from different sources, and it's so difficult to have the conversation. And because of that, I think it's important that I give you the disclaimer this morning that you will probably be offended before you leave, and I will probably offend myself with something that I say today. But I'm okay with that because my experience with Jesus as I've been walking with him is that that's kind of how he rolls. He's okay with offending a lot of people throughout his ministry. And we see that, I think, in the people who are following Jesus, you're going to offend a lot of people, not on purpose, but because the truth can be offensive sometimes. And it's hard. You know, Jesus, interestingly, in one moment, he was the ultimate swamp-draining, conservative, anti-establishment guy. Right, because he was against the Pharisees and their establishment practices, and he needed to clear that out of there. And oh, by the way, gasp, he actually was supporting things like being faithful in your marriage and even taking it to the next level, saying if you even look at another person lustfully, you've already committed adultery. So here he was raising these high standards. On the one hand, what we would maybe say is a very conservative kind of, you know, strong anti-establishment message from Jesus. And then in the very next breath, he's saying things like we should take care of widows and orphans and, oh my goodness, refugee immigrants. So now everybody's angry, right? The left is angry. The right's angry. Who is this Jesus guy? He's offending everybody. And that's been my experience with Jesus. And so I think it's important that we start there. You know, I'm speaking mostly today to my Christian brothers and sisters. If you're trying to follow Jesus, I'm speaking mostly today to you. But if you don't like Jesus or you don't like the church or you're just here because you're curious or maybe you saw a Facebook post and you came because you thought you wanted to hear about politics, I don't know. I hope that you'll hear something today and from God's word that will give you some hope as well. But mostly I'm speaking here to my Christian brothers and sisters, so get ready. You know, there's tremendous pressure in this toxic culture that we live in to pick a side. In every political debate, we are pushed into these camps. Through social media, if you happen to watch cable TV news, it's like you're watching two different universes. If you watch MSNBC or CNN over here or Fox News over here, I've done it. I don't actually encourage you to do it, but if you do it, you'll see there is two totally different stories being told. Everything is so divided when it comes to what we're hearing out there, and there's a real pressure to pick a side. The tribal warfare is to a degree that in our society, in our American society, it's about as high as we've ever seen it. There's been some very tense times in our country, and politics has always been nasty. And we've had it much more violent than it is now, but it's tense. It's tense in a different kind of way. And I'm seeing that, and I see people who are divided with their friends and family, people who are walking on eggshells all the time. They don't want to have these conversations. And there's constant demands, perhaps most difficultly for Christians, to have loyalty to a particular system or worldview that is very often at odds with our Christian faith and the basics of what we're supposed to believe. And so when we do that, we feel this constant pressure when we know we're trying to follow Jesus and what God says in his word, but at the same time, we're saying, well, that part doesn't line up with this part, so what do I do about that? You know, I think as setting a foundation, I have to start by saying this before we even get into Daniel, which is that our loyalty as Christians belongs to Jesus Christ alone, period. When we bow to him and we say, Jesus, I'm following you, we're saying you are the king of my life. Not that you're the president of my life until the next election. Not that you're the representative that I'm going to vote on. You give up your vote and you bow yourself to a king when you follow Jesus. He is now in charge. And so we have to start with this foundational understanding that as Christians, that is where our loyalty lies. Now, let me just say, as we're going into July 4th week, I love this country. I cry almost every time the national anthem plays, okay? I love this country. I'd like to think that if called upon, I would die for this country, if asked to serve. I love this country, and I think it's an amazing, exceptional place. But I have to say this, that when I am called on to say the Pledge of Allegiance, I have a little bit of anxiety. I say it, but there's a little bit of, where is my allegiance really? Because I'm loyal to my country over any other country, but I'm first and foremost loyal to Jesus. And so when we start thinking about where our allegiance is, we have to remember that. And I want you to also understand that if you walk out of here today and you say, number one, I'm following Jesus, and number two, I'm going to try to be faithful in how I engage in the political and cultural sphere, then it's going to cost you something. Jesus talks about counting the cost of following him. If you're going to say, I follow Jesus, and you're going to actually try to shape your life around it, then you're going to have to pay the cost at some point. I'll never forget the moment when I actually felt like I was paying the highest cost during the presidential campaign. It wasn't when my life was potentially threatened or when people were screaming at me or angry things were happening online. It was actually when I was home for one of the few times that I got to be home, and I was putting my daughter to bed. She's 7. Her name's Lydia. And as I was putting her to bed, she just started crying, and she said, Daddy, I just miss you so much. I just miss you so much. And we just sat there and we wept. And I had to really check my heart, because I didn't know, was I really doing this for the right reasons? Because it's costing me a lot right now. And if we are trying to be faithful to the Lord in the way that we engage in the world, it's going to cost us something. So we've got to understand that. But as we are trying then to figure out how can we navigate this thing and what are we supposed to do in a practical sense, I think we should look to the wisdom of the past and to the wisdom of God's word. And so that's what I want to do today, after having kind of set that fundamental stage of how I think about all this. I want to look at what the book of Daniel has to say about how we might navigate this. You know, Daniel has been one of the characters over the last couple years that has given me the most clarity and hope as it relates to engaging in politics, particularly in a culture that is very not welcoming to my worldview in the general sense. And so we're going to look at a small snapshot of Daniel, the Daniel in the lion's den story that many of us may have heard growing up as kids. But I want to give a little bit of context as to what was going on in that story. So the people of Israel at that time had been conquered by these Babylonian kings. Most of them had been killed, but they kept the best ones. And so it's kind of like Hunger Games way back then. And the best, most strongest ones, they got to be kept. And the king said, bring those with you, and we're going to bring them back to our kingdom. I want to train them up. I want to feed them. I want to strengthen them, and they're going to serve in our kingdom because they're clearly the youngest and strongest and best. And so Daniel was one of those, along with several others. We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, another story in Daniel. And so they were brought back, and they were hauled to this foreign country, essentially as slaves. And so here's Daniel, a slave in another country, and the first thing that he was challenged to do was he was forced to put on a diet, that was against his religion and his conscience. And so the king had set apart special food and wine for the people, the men especially, that he had brought out that he was going to train. And I'll just tell you right now, I would have been off the rails at day one, because I love food and I love wine, and I would have been out of there. I just don't think I would have passed that test. But Daniel, in his first test, he passes, and he says, we're not going to defile ourselves, he says. He resolved in his heart not to defile themselves, and that's in chapter 1. And so, interestingly, the king never finds out. He works it with this other official. The king never finds out. Daniel and his men, his friends, become really great advisors. They're wiser than everybody else, and they kind of shine in this moment. But in his first cultural challenge, he rises to the test and passes it. And so now he's set up in direct opposition, because of his beliefs, to the prevailing cultural and political powers. That sounds familiar. And yet he prospers. He really prospers in this time, and he just continues to get stronger and stronger and more powerful and better, and he's doing so well. And so that causes me to ask, well, what in the world was he doing? Because he must have been doing it right. And I want to be like that. I want to have an impact on the culture that I live in. And so what can I learn from Daniel? What can we learn from Daniel today is really the question on the table. Just to connect the dots a little bit more before we get into the specifics of what I think we can learn, to try to understand how his culture was, I think, a lot like our culture in many ways. In fact, it was quite a bit worse. So before we get too feeling sorry for ourselves about the divided political culture we live in, if you didn't obey the king or the prevailing culture in that time, you died. Period, end of story. You died. You got killed. You were loyal or you died. And so when we talk about tribalism now, tribalism then was a deadly business. I mean, you were either part of the tribe or you weren't. And the religion of the king centered around them. You worshiped them. You worshiped their gods. They set the tone. Everything you did was about them. And I think there's some comparisons there in the sense that we are at least pressured, if not sometimes we feel forced because of social pressures and family or political pressures, to decide who we're going to worship. Who are we going to put our faith in, our trust in? And oftentimes, if you're already kind of politically minded, you're looking for some political figure that you can put your hope in. Maybe you could care less about politics, but you love sports. So you're looking at who is my sports hero that I can say, that's my example, I want to be like that. Or culturally, or entertainers. Our culture sets people up on pedestals and says we're going to try to follow like them. You know, there was this interesting cartoon that came out during the 2016 election. It's an old, I think it's like a flannel graph or something from Sunday school. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were forcing them to bow down to the idol, and they said no, so they're standing up. And when I first saw this cartoon, the caption was trying to make fun of basically evangelicals who supported Trump and said, it was this person who's bending down, and he's whispering in the ear of the next guy, and he says, but he says he'll support conservative Supreme Court justices. And this idea of, we'll go ahead and bow down because we're going to get something out of it, was the challenge of that particular cartoon. But you know what? Here's the reality. If we go back to 2008, I had a lot of friends, particularly in the urban minority community, who I've talked to a lot about this, who did the same thing with Obama, saying, it's okay, he's going to bring, fill in the blank, racial equality, or he's going to bring this kind of economic, and they said, we're going to do it, because even though there's things that he believes that are counter to my faith, I'm going to put my hope in that. You see, we do it with political figures from both parties. And as we look at that, I think there is something happening in politics that draws us to that, and I think we have to recognize that there is a powerful draw in our culture to leaders, and we have to be very aware of that. And yet, in an environment like this, even more difficult than ours by an order of many magnitudes, Daniel figured it out. He faced similar pressures, and he could have easily caved to that pressure and remained in a very safe, powerful position. It appears by all that we can tell from the story that that's the case. He could have just bowed to the pressures. He would have been a powerful figure in the government, probably wealthy, and life would have been pretty good by our standards if he had just done that. But he stood firm. So I want to share with you several traits that I see in Daniel that I think can be traits for us as we're Christians trying to navigate the culture. Now, if you came in here today hoping that I was going to give you like five tricks of how to deal with politics on social media, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. And it's impossible anyway, so just, you can give up on that right now. This isn't about practical tips for life. This is about the truth that I see in God's word, and it's particularly in Daniel's story that I think can be powerful for our lives as we navigate this time. And so I'm going to give you some traits that I think are the hallmarks of a faith that can impact the culture instead of being impacted by the culture. And this is about politics, but it's also about all kinds of culture. So if that's not your thing, if you're one of these people just like, I don't want to have anything to do with that, that's okay. I think some of this is going to apply to you even so if you are trying to follow Jesus. So trait number one is faithfulness to God above all others. In verse 10 of chapter 6, we read that Daniel went to his house to pray just as he had done before. That little line, just as he had done before, is really important because it tells us that he had been doing it faithfully no matter what was going on. And so he was faithfully living out his commitment to God. In chapter 1, I mentioned he resolved not to defile himself. There was a faithfulness where he said, I'm not going to cave to the pressures of the culture. And he didn't. He didn't cave to cultural, legal, or even government decree. He literally broke the law to be faithful to God. So before we start casting stones on people in this culture who may break the law because they think that it's not in line with God's sovereignty, we should understand that there is a pretty long history in the Bible of people opposing the law when it doesn't line up with God's. And there's other teachings we have to balance that with about how we respect government and how we obey, but ultimately we never bow when something is completely against God. This won't make you popular, and it's not going to help you get along. I think that civility is very important, and I try to behave in that way, but that's not the end goal. That's not the end goal. The end goal, in our case, as Christians, has to be faithfully living out our call and being faithful to God alone. And so I want to challenge you, don't cave on things that you know are wrong. When you hear your political tribe or your political leader say something that you know is not in line with God's scriptures, or that just makes something not feel right in your spirit, that's probably because it's not right. And so you need to be willing to speak up and say, I will not do that. I will not parrot that. I will not laugh at that. I will not say that is how I think about my politics, because that's not in line with the way God calls me to live my life. We have to be faithful to God alone. The second thing that we see in Daniel is wisdom. We see wisdom, great wisdom from Daniel. One of the things I love about the story, and again in verse 10, is verse 10 is just packed full. Like, there's an entire sermon just in verse 10. When he learned about the decree, what did he do? He posted on Twitter. He went home and he prayed. He didn't react. He didn't organize a protest. He didn't write a letter to the editor. He went home and he prayed. That, my friends, is wisdom. Wisdom says, as my pastor says, I'm going to get in the time machine and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to see how the decision I'm going to make now is going to play out tomorrow and next week and a month from now. Which, by the way, I'm terrible at getting in the time machine. Just ask my wife. But it's still a principle. Wisdom seeks the good of as many as possible, not just the way I feel. Wisdom takes time to gather as much information as possible. Man, that's important in our culture right now. It's so easy just to spout off, especially if you're somebody on Twitter. I unfortunately have to be on Twitter a decent amount for my job, and I really have to fight the urge to just like immediately respond to things, because almost always there's some untruth in one side or other, usually both. And so try to figure out what's going on. Wisdom says don't rashly engage in a response, especially on social media. Please, Christians, can we stop that? Don't rashly engage. As Proverbs 4:7 tells us, get wisdom. Though it cost you everything, get understanding. That's how important it is. Proverbs says, though it cost you everything, get wisdom. I think that's pretty important. Daniel had it because he sought the Lord. The next principle is uncompromising integrity. Daniel had an integrity that I think most of us would be, we would long to have that kind of integrity in our lives. It's not just that he was obedient to God, although I think that was most important, but also we hear in this, in chapter 6, verse 4, that they could find no corruption in him. They could find no corruption in him. It's all right, I forgive you. This is important, and it wasn't just about him being a liar or something like that. It was about the way that he was living out his government role. This is really encouraging to me. So whatever you're doing in the world right now, whether you're a laborer or whether you're a teacher or a business person or a stay-at-home mom or anything, whatever you're doing in the world right now, if you do it well and with integrity, God will honor that. Daniel was doing good work. I presume that means things like the daily mundane things about running the government. He was a high government official, and so he was running the government in a way that they could not find any corruption in him, and he didn't cave. So be excellent, do good work, have uncompromising integrity, and be consistent in your positions and in carrying them out. But when you blow it, admit it. I blow it all the time. I hate that when I have to admit that I was wrong about some particularly political issue. But we have to admit it. I was wrong about this. I was wrong about this. And I've done it. But if we're like Daniel and we have uncompromising integrity, I think we'll find ourselves navigating this world a lot better. The next thing is supernatural courage. Supernatural courage. Now this one is, it's very important that I actually, the slide originally said courage, and then I realized that that was not the same thing as supernatural courage. You see, because Daniel was, he knew each time he made one of these decisions, the actual highest likelihood thing was that he would die. And so I don't know about you, but generally speaking, I like to think I don't live in fear and I'm very courageous. But when you're faced with a life or death situation, generally science would tell us we run. We flee. And yet Daniel didn't. So he had some kind of supernatural courage and he knew it. But he also had supernatural insight. So there was this connection with the supernatural where Daniel said, I am going to ask God for help and trust that he will help me. And so that's really the principle here in this supernatural courage. It's not just that, I'm not saying, you know, to cheer you on, go get supernatural courage. What I'm saying is if you want supernatural courage, you better get in touch with the supernatural. And there's only one. And so that is what we need. We need to be in touch with the supernatural, and that is our God. And we have to ask him for help to be courageous. And sometimes we need insight. I have no idea how to fix the political system right now. I really don't. I'm giving my entire life professionally to try to do something. I don't have some magic solution, but I believe that if I seek God and I ask him for supernatural insight, that he will begin to give it to me. And actually, I just started a book that I think may be from the Lord about just some very specific things that we can do to change our politics. But if that's going to work, it's going to be God, not me. The next thing that I see in Daniel is he had community. He had community. In the first chapter and the second chapter, we see him with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were buddies. They were comrades. They were in this bondage, in this tough time together, all trying to be faithful to God. And I see that as they faced these challenges together, that made a big difference. You know, I believe that we need a diverse group of friends who are not all Jesus followers. We need to be around people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't follow Jesus. If we follow him, our call is to help them encounter him and ultimately follow him. But when it comes to navigating the most difficult areas in our life, and I think politics is one of them, I really believe that we need Jesus followers around us to help us navigate that. And those Jesus followers, this is very important, should not all look and think like you. That is a big part of why we got ourselves into this mess. And so I have been making a very intentional effort on my part to try to get to know people who think differently politically than I do, who look differently than I do, have different amounts of money than I do, and different skin color than I do, but who have one really important commonality. They love Jesus. And I have found that that has just sharpened me and grown me and challenged me in so many good ways. And I think that's an important part of community when it comes to navigating this. And the last trait that I want to highlight here is abiding. We have to abide. And what does that mean? I'm particularly thinking about John chapter 15 when Jesus said, abide in me. I am the vine. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay close to me. And you'll bear good fruit. Daniel did this every day. Even when it was illegal, he made time to get with the Father in prayer. And if you do nothing else from what you hear me say today, if you take nothing else away, if you will abide with God every day in his word, in prayer, in worship, in listening, in the spirit, I promise you, you will bear good fruit in your life. So if you're doing 10 minutes a day of a devotion, take it to 20 this week. If you're doing 20, take it to 40. If you're doing 45, take it to an hour. The more time we get with the Father, the more good fruit you will bear. It's not some suggestion that Jesus makes. It's a promise. If you abide in me, you will bear good fruit. It's a promise. And I see that Daniel did that, and he was bearing good fruit over and over and over in his professional life, in his personal life, in his courage and his ability to stand up. Daniel was abiding with the Father. And we've got to abide with the Father every day. So that all sounds great, right? Easy, no problem. The reality, the gut punch of what we read in Daniel is that we can't do this. You know, I like to think that I'm Daniel in this cultural and political moment, and I'm standing up to the nation of Babylon, and I'm being faithful to God. But you know what the reality is? I'm a lot more like Jonah, the whiny abandoner, or David, the impetuous adulterer, or Peter, the afraid one who denies Jesus Or probably most likely, I'm more like the blind beggar who just hopes that maybe Jesus will hear me. If you're a woman in here today, you maybe want to be Ruth or Esther or Esther or Deborah, but a lot of days you feel more like the woman at the well with your five husbands and your crazy life, or like the woman with the issue of blood who was just desperate to touch just the corner of Jesus' garment that she could be healed. You feel more like Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, and all she knew what to do was wash Jesus' feet with her hair. Or maybe, especially if you're a young mother today, you feel like Martha. You're busy running and preparing and going crazy, and you're actually missing Jesus. See, the reality is we're not Daniel. I'm not Daniel. And that's why I need Jesus. That's the gospel. And it's not just in the way we engage in culture. It's our everyday life. It's everything we want to do, everything that we think we need to do to be the kind of people that we want to be. We can't do it. And that's why we need a Savior. We don't need a better political system and new leaders. What we need is a Savior. As much as I think it's important that we work on those things, and I'm literally giving my entire professional life to it, that's not the ultimate. What we need is people who love Jesus, just being people who love Jesus. But the call is not to just sprinkle a little bit of Christianity over our politics. We have to give up everything and say, Jesus, you're the king. And you're in charge. And until we do that, nothing's going to change. But when we do that, everything changes. Everything. No matter what you're facing in life, no matter how hard the thing is that you think you've got to face today, I promise you, if you make Jesus the king and you give it to him and you spend time with him every day, your life is going to change. So while I would love to have given you a nice 6-point packet of how to engage in politics, the reality is I don't have that. But I've got Jesus. And I want to invite you to respond in that way. So as we wrap up the service today, I'm going to be around, and Jeremiah and Casey will be here. I would love to pray with any of you that are facing, if you're facing this political stuff, I would love to pray with you. But if you have a need for healing in your body, I would love to pray with you. Or something in your marriage or something going on in your life that you just want prayer for, I would love to have a chance to pray with you sometime after the service today. And so I'm going to ask Jeremiah and whoever else needs to come up here to come up and help us close out the sermon. And I just want to encourage you again that if we think we've got it all figured out, the answer is we really don't. I don't have this. I don't have a magic solution for us. But we've got a great Savior. And I hope that you'll put your trust in him, follow him, spend time with him every day. And maybe together we can make a difference. Let's pray. God, I thank you that there is great hope in you. I confess that I blow this all the time, Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to navigate these waters, Lord, but I see in Daniel an example of somebody who was so deeply committed to you, God. And in that, you just bore incredible fruit in his life and in the culture that he impacted. So, Father, I just pray that whatever we are facing today, God, that you would even now forgive us for our sins, for the ways that we fail you, the ways that we fail to live this out faithfully. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us into a new way. A new way in our relationships, a new way in our friendships, God, a new way in how we engage culture, a new way in how we do our work is ultimately centered in you. God, we long to abide with you. We long to bear good fruit in our life. We know the kind of fruit that comes when we don't abide with you. And so I just pray in this room now, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of anyone who is feeling this way, feeling this anxiety, feeling this emptiness or a need for you, God, that you would touch them and let them know that as they surrender to you, that you will help them You will save them. Only you can save us, God. So I ask that you would lead us, save us, in the strong name of Jesus.